So the sermon series that we're starting this week is called Abide. And if you see in the image there, the grapes are quite apropos for being in a vineyard church. So we are a vineyard, and I'll talk a little bit more about where that came from. But really, this sermon series is for anyone who's felt a disconnect from God. Maybe you felt like you've been drifting in your relationship with God from time to time. One of the illustrations I found was really helpful for me is, do you ever go to the beach and you're just kind of floating in the water, enjoying just kind of like drifting, and you just like this bobblehead doll just kind of like floating around, or your kids are doing that. Maybe you got the pool noodle around you or whatever you have. You know, you don't really have to do anything when you're in the water to start drifting. If you just do nothing, you will eventually drift, and you could end up far away. And we tell our kids, remember, look between the pink umbrella and the orange and yellow umbrella, and stay between the umbrellas. That way you know you can be anchored to where we are, because otherwise, I mean, I look up and they're like 50 yards down and I don't know where they are. And if they're young, that can be especially alarming. And it's the same in our spiritual lives. You don't, if you just do nothing, you will eventually drift, and will drift away from God. And the good news is, Jesus teaches us how to stay aligned, how to keep our eyes fixed, how to stay connected so that we don't drift spiritually, that we can reconnect with God. And so if you're interested in staying connected to Jesus and you want to be anchored and learn what it means, this thing that Jesus talked about, abiding, then you're in the right place. So what we're going to do is we're going to just say a quick prayer, invite the Holy Spirit to help us, and then we'll jump into a couple scripture passages and look at the implications of what Jesus is saying. So Lord, thank you for your presence in our lives, and thank you for the joy. Again, thank you for baby Della, so beautiful. Thank you for a church family and people who love one another. We do bless the Bear family and their friends with all the spiritual blessings that you have for them, to enrich their lives and let Della have the best shot at following you and become the woman you've created her to be. And we also, God, we lift before you, take this time, not only invite your presence into our own lives and ask you for healing and restoration, but we look outward to Ukraine again and pray for peace in that country, for the refugees who are fleeing to find shelter and clothing and water and everything that they need during this time of crisis. We pray for our country, for the countries involved, which seems to be multiplying every day, that you'd give wisdom to the national leaders, to the leadership. God, would you speak to them and through them and bring about a peace and a change that seems almost difficult to imagine at points. We also pray, God, for the churches in Ukraine, and I know there's a Vineyard church there. We pray that you would give them perseverance and give them boldness and strengthen them as they stand in the face of that crisis, and release all the provision that they need for this time. Lord, help us hear your voice. Help us connect more deeply with you. And I pray that everyone who participates today, as we finish up our time together, would feel the sense of your loving presence in their lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, cool. So what we're going to do is typically we use the NIV version of the Bible, which is the New International Version. Today, I'm going to use the NRSV, which is the New Revised Standard Version. The reason we're using that version is because it's really good for word study. So different translations of the Bible lend themselves for the purpose by which you're studying. So if you want to focus in on the actual meaning of the word, this lends itself to be a great version of the Bible. And some people will say, there's a little side note, there's a little Bible thing. One of the things I hear from people who don't understand the Bible, or maybe have like these feelings of apprehension toward the Bible, is they say, well, there's so many translations, how can one of them be true? Well, the translations all come from the original Greek or Hebrew. It's just that the translators choose a philosophy to translate it by. So in other words, they'll either translate it more word for word, which is more apt or more helpful for doing word study, or they'll do it more of a paraphrase, which flows better in the English language. NIV is a good what's called dynamic equivalent, which combines those two. So it's not that they're translations of translations, it's that the translations serve a certain purpose. And so we often choose one of those that work well as a balance between being good word for word, but also not paraphrased. So if you translated from Greek directly, like if you ever learned French or Spanish, if you did a direct translation, you'd be talking like Yoda. Everything would be out of sort and out of sync. So you have to kind of rearrange the words a little bit, and to whatever degree you want to have freedom to rearrange those words and paraphrase to get the big idea across, the different translations just fall on a spectrum of that. So that's why we use different translations. So just a little note there before we dive right in. Okay, so we're going to be in John 15. We do have Bibles available if you want, and those are free. You can use them during the service, and if you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take one of those Bibles with you. They're for you. They're for you to keep if you would like, and that would be helpful to you. You don't have a Bible at home. All right, so let's take a look. John 15, Jesus says this. This is the Last Supper. You know, we took communion when Jesus taught his disciples about taking communion to remember him. This happened right after that. It's an intimate setting with his 12 disciples, and Jesus is teaching them about what's to come and about himself, really. So here we read, verse 1, John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Also, it can be gardener. Other translations use gardener as well. So he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear even more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, so the key word here, as it is the sermon series, is this word abide that he repeats at least just four times just in these few verses here and repeats it several times after as he continues, and we'll get into those. But the word abide comes from the Greek word meno, which means to lodge with, to dwell with, to be connected with. And the figurative sense means alignment, connection, or attachment. In a spiritual kind of way. And so that's the meaning behind what Jesus is trying to say. And so following up from Jesus just washing the disciples' feet, you remember, many of you are probably familiar with that scene. Jesus washed the disciples' feet and says, love one another as I have loved you. And so he's very relational. And the book, Gospel of John, just really highlights how loving and relational Jesus actually is in his love. He loved his disciples. And in fact, he's creating a picture of what he's about to do, that we celebrate in communion and giving up his own life and showing what love really is. And so what abide means, and when he uses this word, it really signifies a loving relational attachment that you have with another person. Okay, you may have heard of this idea of attachment. Now, psychologists today, and this is a good piece of advice for any parents, Zach and Laura, or any parents here, it's very clear, the research shows that a loving attachment to another human being, sometimes caregiver, is essential. It is not a non-negotiable factor that needs to be in a person's life, a young person's life, from early on in order to become an emotionally, what you would call normal, or a healthy human being. You cannot become a healthy human being emotionally, mentally, it even affects physically, unless you have a relational attachment from a very young age. And that starts even in the womb. From the youngest age, as a baby, that care, every little nudge, every little caress, every little kiss on the head, every little word that you speak to your child from when they're young shapes who they become. So that attachment, that relational attachment, is key for the development of a human being. And we all know this, and that's been proven again and again, both by positive and negative example. I mean, the examples of children, even from a young age, even if they miss a few months in their youngest ages, can have devastating effects in the years to come. And that's the same thing spiritually. And this is part of what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the most important thing a human being needs in a spiritual sense is attachment to Jesus. The greatest spiritual need that any human being has is an attachment to God himself. That is essential for our spiritual nourishment, not only spiritual, but emotional, mental, and everything of who we are. Just as a little child needs to have that attachment to a loving caregiver, people need a loving attachment to God himself in order to properly develop, have a soul and a spirit and a heart and mind that develops in a healthy way. And without that relational loving attachment, a human being will deform and not become the person that God intended them to be. And so abiding in Christ really is the most important thing a human can do for their own development spiritually. And he uses this image, okay? So it's the image of a vine. And the image of a vine has been used, Jesus is using it as an illustration to show what it means to connect to him, to be connected. Just as a branch connects to the vine, we need to be attached to Jesus in order to grow. That's where the fruit comes from. And the Apostle John, he was a real big fan of imagery. And he used this vine imagery very clearly, or at least highlighted this particular teaching of Jesus. And now, in order to help us learn an important lesson in our relationship with God. But here's the thing that you might miss. If you're not a Jewish person who's familiar with the Jewish scriptures listening in that particular time, you might miss some of the significance of what he's saying. In fact, the idea of a vineyard is the picture, is more than a picture of just a connection. That's key. It's that attachment. It's that connection idea. It's a clear picture of attachment between a vine and a branch. But it also represents God's people. So the vine, or itself, a vineyard, is an illustration that's used all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, which Jesus knew as his own Bible. This is an image that represents God's people and their connection to him. So it's much greater, it has much greater significance. Let me show you a couple examples here. You can see. So Psalm 80 says, and it's a lot more. This is just a little excerpt, but it says, "Watch over this vine, the root of your that your right hand has planted." So that vine idea is just kind of representative of God's people. And then you can read about more in Isaiah 5, where the vineyard is used as this illustration of who God's people are. And if you might be curious, why are we called the vineyard? Well, we're one church of, you know, probably over 2,500, maybe 3,000 churches worldwide that are called the Vineyard Movement. The first vineyards were called by God using that scripture that we just saw in Isaiah 5. Ken Gullickson, who was one of the founder of the Vineyard Movement, the original founder of the small group of churches that grew out of Calvary Chapel, felt that was the illustration of what the Holy Spirit had told him, that this is supposed to be who God wants us to be. He wants us to be a fruitful people that represent God and his kingdom, just as it did in the Old Testament. So this is a really, if you understand it from the ears of a Jewish listener, this is what they're hearing. And so what they're hearing is, not only do we need to be attached to God's people, but what he's saying is, in order to connect to God at all, Jesus is saying, and it's pretty significant, he's saying, you need to connect to me. If you attach to me, if you love me, then that is the way that you can connect with God. It is through a loving relationship with me that you can have a loving relationship with God. And this was revolutionary at the time, to have someone say this in this way. But Jesus was making it very clear using this kind of language. In John 14:6, you may have heard, he just said this just a few minutes earlier in his speech. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus, and in other book, he uses other illustrations. "I am the gate. I am the truth." So Jesus is pointing to himself as the way to God. So if you want to connect with God and you feel disconnected, the first place to go is to Jesus himself. And unfortunately, as you read the story of the Old Testament, you notice that God's people did not do a good job of connecting to God. In fact, they would continually disconnect from what God had for them and attach themselves to these other false gods. They would attach themselves to a god named Baal or Molech or whoever the god of the day in the surrounding, the Canaanite community. And they would look to find their connection and their source to God in all of these other places apart from God himself. And so there's a sordid history. There's a really sad history of God's people not knowing how to connect, even though God made it clear, it is through me. And Jesus is saying, listen, I am the way. I am the way. I am the way to connect with God. But, you know, it's not just the Israelites, is it? It's us. So we just finished the series on the seven deadly sins. And there are seven clear examples of how we disconnect from God. So what do we do? Well, let's say take pride. We look to ourselves instead of God in order to try to achieve whatever we're trying to do. We looking to ourselves is putting ourselves in the place of God. That's what the heart of pride is. Or money, greed, right? What are we doing? We're looking to attach ourselves to money in some way. Maybe you're very emotional about money. That's a sign that we've attached ourselves more to money than we have to God. Or think about the deadly sin of gluttony. We're attaching ourselves to food or any of the other number of deadly sins. What we're doing is we're taking God in his proper place and our connection with him, that relational, loving attachment, and trying disconnecting and trying to plug it in to somewhere else. But of course, when we disconnect from the vine, you know what happens to the branches. Of course, they wither. And Jesus is saying, listen, guys, attach to me. I'm the way. If you want to grow, you want to have a connection with God, attach to me. Remember this. And these are the most important words that Jesus is speaking right before his death. So he's trying to clearly communicate something so, so important. And so if you've never experienced the connection, true connection with God, again, start with Jesus. And one of the ways that we see even the imagery that Jesus is using here, there's two ways that you can start, very simply. And number one is to listen to what Jesus says about God. Go to Jesus, the source, in his word. Listen to what Jesus says about who God is and follow him, his pathway, and what he teaches. This is just one glimpse of many things that Jesus taught about how to connect with God. But secondly, if you want to get to know God, as we see in the illustration of the vineyard and the vine, you need to connect with God's people as well. Connect yourself to a community of people who love Jesus. And the more attached you are in loving community to God's people, the more that you can get to know God better. And maybe you've seen this, but I've noticed that during this post-COVID season, I mean, even before COVID, people were disconnected from Christian community, from other believers who are really pursuing Jesus. But now, it just seems like those connections are even more scattered. And now is a time not to be disconnecting, but connecting deeply and lovingly with his community. So as you discover what Jesus says through his word in Christian community, in the community of a church, doesn't have to be this church, but any church, any believer, the churches are is the body of Christ, you can get to know God and experience who he is. And the deeper you connect with God, his word, and in community, the deeper you can get to know God. Now, what Jesus is about to say is some strong language. And this invitation that he gives to connect is more than just to the 12 Jewish listeners who were there at the time. In fact, this is an invitation that extends to everyone. He started with the Israelites, with the Jewish people, but this is a blessing that extends to all the world, to all the nations, and that was God's heart. But this invitation does have serious implications. So let's take a look at what he says in the next few verses in John 15. All right. Let's read this together, okay? So let's do a participatory reading. You can read along with me, but let's say it out loud because this is some powerful language. And as we read to one another, we're the body of Christ, we can be the voice of Jesus to one another. Okay, so read with me, starting in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and be my disciples. And that last word, become, it could be either translated either or. So I gave you the two-in-one package there. But so many people today, thank you for reading. I feel blessed when we do that. We should keep doing that. I like that practice there. But I don't know if you've noticed this as well, but many people today seem to have a very casual approach to faith and spirituality in the sense that as long as you believe whatever you want to believe, it's okay. So you can believe this or you can believe that, or you can mix a little bit of this and a little bit of that, kind of make your own religion out of what you want. And it's okay as long as you believe something and we'll respect one another. And whatever we believe, of course, we should respect one another, and that's okay. Have you encountered that? Has that been a mentality that you've seen? Well, I certainly have in my conversations. However, Jesus here has a very different perspective on this than what we see that's culturally relevant today. That casual choice that seems to suit your fancy is not what Jesus is saying here at all. He's emphasizing and he's creating a contrast between those who abide in him and those who don't. And the picture we get is pretty stark. So those who don't abide in him, what does he say? He says, well, people who don't abide in Jesus, specifically Jesus himself, they're disconnected from God. They wither away. They can achieve nothing of spiritual significance in eternity. They're detached from him as the source of life, as the vine is. Now Jesus, what he's doing is, if you look at verse 6 there, he takes this imagery even further and talks about those who are detached from him being thrown into a fire and being burned. And one reference you might not catch in here is he's actually calling on some of the imagery in Ezekiel chapter 15. Ezekiel is a Jewish prophet who spoke about God's people who had detached from him. So they had been practicing this detachment from God, and the consequences, he used this fire imagery in order to show what the results and consequences were from detaching from Jesus. And this is symbolism for divine judgment. And the serious implications here, what Jesus is saying is, listen, if you detach from me, you're detached from a relationship with God, and you will be thrown away into an eternal fire separate from me. This is the reality of hell of which Jesus often spoke. And so this is a loving warning and a call and an invitation, not only for his disciples to remain attached to him, but all people of all different ethnic groups, of all different places, no matter where your starting point, to attach to him for eternal salvation. And it's a challenging message. It is. This is a challenging message to hear, and it flies in the face of what people believe in, saying, hey, you can believe anything you want and you'll be okay. Jesus is saying you can't believe everything you want and just live your life how you want and be okay. In fact, there's one thing that makes the difference. And the most spiritually significant thing you can do with your life is attach yourself to Jesus. And Jesus says in his last words, attach yourself to me. This is where life comes from. See, abiding in Christ, this idea that we're talking about in these next 3 weeks, abiding in Christ is a matter of life and death. Abiding in Christ is the difference between eternal significance and eternal condemnation apart from God. Abiding in Christ is the difference between overcoming the seven deadly sins and being trapped and ensnared by them. This is the now what that will keep us on the straight and narrow, connect us with God, and bring the freedom that we all need in our relationship with him and in our lives. Jesus says this in John 15:13. He says, and this is just a few verses before, he says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is so powerful. This is what we celebrate in communion. And it really is the image of the vine, the grapes that have been pressed. You see, this vine imagery goes pretty deep in the scripture. Let's read this together. Okay, ready? No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, this is the good news, that Jesus laid down his life on the cross so that we could be made right again. And that connection, that disconnect that's been severed through our sin, what sin does is it turns us away from God. And Jesus has made that right and made that connection possible, that all who believe in him might be saved and reconnected with him. And if you feel like you've been spiritually drifting, if you're disconnecting, feeling disconnected from God, the place to go is to Jesus. And you can ask him. He says in this verse a little bit earlier, ask me anything in my name and I will give it to you. And the first thing that we can ask, and anyone can ask, is, God, can you make me right with you again? Jesus, make me, please connect me. I turn away from all the sins, to my own way of doing things, and I turn to you again. That's the first place to start, is in our relationship with Jesus, is how we connect to God. So I would encourage you to do that. And if you haven't, if you are feeling drawn into God's presence, maybe for the first time, you've never felt connected to God. So we're over here, there's a little prayer section. After the service, I would love to pray with you, and I will make myself available. So other prayer team members, we will pray with you and help you take those steps to reconnect with Jesus again. That's what we're here for. See, Jesus is in the the people restoration business. Jesus is in the reconnecting with God business, and that's the business that we're in as well. So if you want to reconnect with God, we can help you do that. We are, as Jesus calls us, his body, his hands and feet in this world today. The second step, again, of course, and I want to encourage you, if that's something you're headed toward, is to really engage in relationship. We have small groups that you can get connected to where you can grow in your faith. We do these fun events. Maybe a small group where what a small group is a time we get together where we catch up on each other's lives. We study the Bible. We listen to what God's saying to us, and we pray for one another. And sometimes we'll eat chocolate donuts. That's what we do in our small groups. So it's fun. I encourage you, check it out. If you have any more questions, let me know. But those are opportunities to be able to really grow and abide in your relationship with Jesus. Okay, so with that said, I just want to finish here and talk to those of us here who maybe you've been connected to God to some degree. And you have a relationship with Jesus. You've made a decision to follow him. You're maybe part of a church family like ours or another one, but maybe you feel some kind of loss or you're still feeling disconnected. Anyway, I want to show you something that God's been sharing with me as I've meditated on this passage. And by the way, this John 15 section has been kind of one of my life verse sections over the past decade, 10 to 15 years. I've been camped out here. God's really been ministering to me and speaking to me through these verses. But there's one in the second verse. I want to go back to John 15, 2 that I want to share with you. And he says this, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Okay. And this is an interesting verse if we think about it. So what Jesus is saying is, if you are connected to me and you are bearing fruit, which is a good thing, those people, he prunes. Now, I don't know if you ever pruned anything, especially something that's bearing fruit, but pruning can be painful. And when God prunes us, there's always some sense of loss that happens when God prunes us in our own lives. And at least pruning takes extra work, right? So at the least, to prune, the process of pruning, it takes extra work for the gardener, the vine grower, which is God. And he's willing to put in that extra work and cut off things that even we think are healthy in order to help us grow. So I heard my wife gave me a tip that Grant Burchard has a Facebook post this week about pruning that is exceptional in its insight and how it works. So I'd encourage you, ask Grant about that. I haven't actually had a chance to listen to it myself yet, but it comes highly recommended from our announcer today about what pruning is. But I have my own example I'm going to share, so I'll let him share. So when we lived in Media for, I don't know, I was like eight, nine years, and we had this backyard that our friend Joe, when we bought it from him, he had done some cultivating, and he's got a green thumb, unlike my semi-brown vomit-colored thumb, which it can grow some things, but not, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, we had this pear tree, and he had planted and cultivated it, and it was about 8 or 9 feet high or so, it produced some of the most delicious fruit. You could actually go to the backyard when it came harvest time and just eat the pears off the tree, and they were delicious. Those little mini green pears. Loved it. But what you had to do is, in order for fruit to produce, you had to prune the tree. In other words, if you forgot, and sometimes I neglected to do so, the tree would grow twice as big. It would grow really high, and there would be a couple of fruit, but it wouldn't be as much fruitful. So what I had to do is I had to climb up there and take my hackers. What are they called? The loppers. Okay. I had to take my loppers and lop it off. The problem was, if I let it grow too long, it got really hard. And so I went up on it was like one of those 6 foot high stepladder. Thank you. You can see my brown thumb is, I don't have a vocabulary for these pruning words or these gardening tools. So I'm not that good. I admit it. I don't know how to garden. Okay. All right. Anyway, with that aside, I was going up on to lop them off and to chop it up, and they got so high that I couldn't even reach. So this one, I took the loppers, I turned them upside down, and I gave it a like really strong chop, because I think I was probably using the wrong tool anyway. It was like not as strong as it should be. I should have just been like a little, but I hacked it, and it sheared it off. It was like a perfect shear, but it was at this angle. And the branch, it came down directly immediately. So it was like right here, and it came down and it gouged the side of my nose and it just slashed it open. And there was like a little flap of bloody skin on my nose. And I just stood there in shock, and I got that. I was like, Jess! I called her over. I think she brought me some medical. She gave me kisses on the cheek and said, you need to be more careful next time, you know. But I even still have this like gouge in the side of my nose that I can feel. You probably can't see it. But it was this, as if the tree was saying, don't do this to me. Like the tree was getting back at me for lopping it off. And I will never forget the pain that I can feel like the pain. Having a branch almost chop your nose off, I thought that I had lost, like, it was, but it wasn't. I'm okay. My nose is still intact. Everything's good. But anyway, it's an illustration for how we often respond when God prunes us, isn't it? We don't like it. We fight back. We don't like it when God prunes things out of our lives. When we have a relationship that needs to go aside, or God says no, we complain. Or when there's unmet expectations in our lives that God says, hey, you need to cut that out of your life. There's pain in that. There's pain in the loss. And every time that we're pruned, there's a sense of loss that happens. But the reason God does this is so that we can be fruitful. And we'll talk more about what that means, the implications of that. We can be fruitful people for him and his kingdom. And listen, I understand this experience. This past season for me, I felt like I've been being pruned. So just from a church standpoint, post-COVID, like having people pruned away or whatever's happened with, like, where are the people that I thought were part of my church family that I love? Where did they go? And in my family life, I felt there's been some devastation in my own family life and things that have just felt like utter loss. I mean, even just this week, okay, now this is going to seem like a little thing, but for me, it was kind of a big deal. I mean, not big, maybe medium deal. But in my CrossFit life, I was pruned. Now, what happened was, so I was in this competition that I do every year. And I ended up, so long story short, I ended up losing what would be the equivalent of like 4/1,000ths of a second because of a small mistake I made. And I didn't get to make it to the next round. And I just felt like, God, like, what is up with that? I thought I was putting in the work. But just to lose by such a small margin that one little burpee could have gotten me into the next round. But for me, it was like a loss. You know, it was like the sense of like, what is going on? So why do these things happen? Well, one of the reason we have these losses, whether they're little or big or medium, whatever size the loss is because God wants to disconnect us from those disordered attachments in our life and attach us more deeply to him. And I was talking to a member in our church this week who said, it just seems like everything except Jesus goes wrong in my life. And in fact is that everything that is apart from Jesus will go wrong. You will experience disappointment. You will experience loss. You will experience a disorientation with everything else that is apart from God. And the reason we do, and the opportunity in a season of loss, when you're in a season of loss, is that it actually has the most potential to strengthen your attachment to Jesus. And if you're facing disappointment now, if there's loss in your life to one degree or whatever it is, maybe unmet expectations in a relationship, maybe it's a job situation that's not quite working out, maybe there's something that happened in your child's life that just feels like you're losing it, or whatever. That often happens often as parents. But those are all opportunities that God will use. In fact, they're the best opportunities that God wants to use in order to reconnect us with him and strengthen our relational attachment to him. Because in the end, what really matters the most? You know, your CrossFit score and the expectations you have for your coworkers and all these other things we put so much value in the end, don't really matter that much. There's one thing that matters in eternity, and that's our attachment to Jesus. Are we abiding in him, or are we not? It's that strength of our attachment that will determine how we respond to our losses in our life. I want to stop here.